Brother Leighton, when we were shaking hands, I said, I'm still waiting for that day where he breaks out into a solo. And he said, the day that happens, I will have no one to preach to. And I said, I don't think it's that bad. And so listening to him up there was a good time. Men, I'm going to make an announcement. We're trying to put together a men's group to sing on a Sunday morning in November. And if you're interested in that, you will need to see Brother Brandon. I got ready to say we'll waive the nominal fee, but I'm not going to do that. But we're glad that you're here. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And we are going to really finalize today our study on Satan as a roaring lion. And last Sunday, I really enjoyed the study last week. It was so simple and so basic and yet so needed. And sometimes the answers that we need in life, it's not that they're difficult. It's just that we're not doing the simple truths that we know we need to be doing. And so last week we looked at the Bible, the Word of God, because in our studies we dealt with how do we get the victory over Satan. And another study we talked about when Satan wins and what goes on. We looked at Jesus quoting Scripture. I pointed out that it's vital to read Scripture if we're ever going to break that cycle of sin. And so last Sunday I really took the entirety of the time to look at the thought of what is it about this book that we call the Bible. Did you ever stop and think of it that way? I mean, people can typically tell you if they come to our church for any length of time that I'm going to encourage you to read your Bible, to pray, to confess your sin. And there's just some basics to the Christian life. But did you ever stop and question, why do we put so much emphasis on the book? And so last week we gave you some scriptures. The Bible said that it's a supernatural book. In fact, the Bible kind of self-declares its own character. And so the Bible says that holy men of God spake as God moved upon them. And I tried to get you to understand that sometimes people say, well, this is a book written by men. And they're right and they're wrong with that statement. They're wrong in the assessment that they think this is a product of man. Okay, they're right in the assessment that the Bible declares that it would use men and God, the Holy Spirit, would move upon them and then they would write as God instructed them. And sometimes we hear that and we think, good night, preacher. Is that a reliable way to really get our Bible? Well, I was quick to remind you that when Jesus came, the Old Testament that was in place in his ministry, it was given the same way as we have received the New Testament. So we could say this about the Old Testament, that holy men of God moved as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we did not see really any instance at all where Christ had to set the record straight. In other words, he didn't have to say, you know what, this method of me speaking to men and men writing the Bible down and then copies of copies of copies, we've just made a mess of the Bible. No, Jesus treated the Bible that they had, given to them the same way as the Bible we have today, as an absolute authority. Sometimes you'll hear me talk about, I believe in the preservation of Scripture, meaning that God gave us His Word and He has preserved His Word for you and I. And then we looked at really some of the abilities of the book. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in that scripture we said that the Bible has the ability to do what no one else can do for us. And I took that and built upon it because sometimes we have problems in life. And we're not sure where to turn. We're not sure what the answer is. We've tried to figure it out. Maybe we've went to a biblical counselor, sat down, and we're still not really any clearer on where do I go and what do I do. Well, the Bible declares of itself that in those moments, it can precisely instruct us on the decisions we need to make, the direction we need to go, or maybe just an answer on a question that we've had and just weren't real sure of. And so we have a powerful book. We said that it gives direction in dark times of our life. It can become a cleansing agent to help rid us from sin. And then my favorite, we ended with Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And folks, that is a hard, hard scripture, because there are times we have bad days. We'll go through life and people can read it on our face, and maybe a friend or maybe someone that we're somewhat close to, they'll say something like this: are you okay? And we try to play it down and we'll say, I'm just having a bad day. But I often remember what Pastor R.B. Ouellette said years ago. He said, what we are under pressure, what we are when trials come, is really what we are. Meaning we try to play it down of, no, it's just a bad day. I wonder how many times a bad day has been blamed. I'm just having a bad day. Well, the Bible would seem to indicate it's a spiritual problem. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so whenever my attitude is not what it should be for whatever reason, maybe I just lost my job, or maybe we're going into a recession and my home is now worth less than half of what I purchased it for. Folks, the list can go on and on. The Bible seems to indicate that I can be at peace if I'm in love and engaged in this book. And so when my attitude is incorrect, my relationship with God is incorrect as well. Thus, why I've been teaching on Sunday nights in our study of the Holy Spirit, why my wife sometimes will ask the question, you've been in the Bible, been reading the book, and she's not trying to interrogate or criticize or belittle me. She's just trying to point out, something's different, hon. I love you, and I just want to know that you're in the book, because the Bible is an attitude adjuster. So we could say it like this: there's never a reason for any of us to come to church with a bad attitude. There's never a reason for us to leave and to go through a week with a bad attitude, as long as we're plugged into the Word of God. And so we ended the study right there last week of what is it about this book? It's a supernatural, divine book. It is the power and the authority of God. It has the ability to illuminate, to cleanse, to adjust the attitude that otherwise would not be adjusted. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. In verse number 18, I want to read one verse. Verse 18. The Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. Now let me read it one more time, since it's just one simple verse. Revelation 1:18. This is Jesus, and he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. He's referring to the cross and the events that took place. He said, behold, I'm alive evermore, the resurrection there. And then he says, amen, and now I have the keys of death and hell. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get underway in the study today. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this study that, Father, has hopefully educated us a little bit more on our enemy. We know that Satan is a roaring lion, and Father, he's seeking whom he may devour. This is not a game with him, and I'm afraid all too often that with us Christians, myself included, we don't take this as serious as we really should. And so help us today in this last study to get what I believe that you've given to me for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to read one more verse for you. When I began to put this study together back in the summer, there's several things that I'll do. I try to begin to develop week by week. Where do we start? Where do we want to go? We try to find a pick and then put some lettering behind it. And so you've been looking at the lion behind me. But one thing I do as I'm developing the studies is I continue to read the Bible on my own. I've often differentiated between personal Bible study and the type of Bible study that's necessary for building sermons. And when I was putting together this study on Satan as a roaring lion, I was reading through the book of Revelation of all books. Now, I want to remind you, the Bible does say that we're blessed if we read that particular book. And sometimes you get people of, ooh, that's a hard book, and I want to stay away from that book. But it is the one book of the Bible that it does give us a blessing to read through it. And there's some things that we don't understand. There are other things that we think we understand. I know this, one day it will all be clear. But I was reading in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, and they just, the verses really grabbed me in the midst of preparing for this study. And so let me read them for you this morning. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord?" Now, it was that statement that just stuck with me that particular evening. The Bible says during the tribulation, the fifth seal will be open. Now, the Bible says they'll see the souls of those that were slain for the word of God, those that were killed during the time of the tribulation, that had come to Christ, that were saved, that came to Christ through that particular time, and a very horrific time upon the earth. But they will be crying something that really resounds within my heart. And the Bible says that they're going to cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And I don't know why that particular evening that really just stood out to me. I was in the midst of preparing the study. I was in the middle of trying to read my daily Bible reading in the book of Revelation. But when I came across that statement, I thought, you know, I can relate to that. There have been times I felt the same way. How long, O Lord? I knew that we would be doing a study on when Satan gets the victory, and I'd examined my life. I'd read the words of the Apostle Paul where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he talked about there in one particular passage, the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do, and then vice versa. And I thought, you know, in one way, I can relate to that statement. Because there are times in my flesh I wonder, Lord, how long before you come? The church for nearly 2,000 years has been living by far and large in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he could come very soon. The events are lining up. We call that the rapture. And folks, I'll be the first to say there are days where I literally pray for the rapture to happen. Now, I do it differently than when I used to when I was younger. I was raised and gave a little bit of my testimony in the Sunday school time. I was raised in a Christian home, and there were times where I would get my report card, and there were certain grades I knew Mom and Dad would be disappointed in. And I can remember one bus ride home from school thinking, Jesus, if you're going to come, come right now. You know, and then I remember, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. All right, Lord, I'm not trying to predict it, but if you want to come right now, I'm not putting a time frame on it, so I'm not going to limit you in coming. I mean, I was theologically going at it with the Lord. Now, that's a vast cry from where I'm at now at almost 50 years of age of how long, O Lord? Because I say it now from a heart that yearns from sometimes sadness of people that we've lost. They've passed away and went to heaven. Miss Lenny was telling me today is the 2-year anniversary of Brother Glenn going to heaven. And I thought, 2 years in heaven, I'm a little jealous of that. I did tell her, I said, you know, sooner than later, we'll all be reunited there. But isn't it the cry of our heart that the more mature we become in Christ and the older we get, and as Solomon said, in much learning there's much sorrow, the more we know about life, sometimes the cry of our heart really becomes Revelation chapter 6 there, verses 9 and 10 of, how long, O Lord? So what I want to do with the study today is I want to go back to a statement that I made in the very first study on this subject. Because we were going through Satan, his characteristics, some of his abilities to do certain things, some of his limitations. And at the end of that study, I said something that is resoundingly true. I said, as powerful as Satan is, He's still not God. Amen to that. And the reason I said that is because sometimes we'll go through a study or even throughout a week and we'll look at our life, we'll look at our failures, we'll look at the challenges, and we look at the direction the world is going. And if we're not careful, we can become hopeless. Man, what's the use? Why try any harder? Why try any longer? And so what I want to do today is I want to do a study centered around Satan, the defeated foe. And I want to look at three things that I think will be a blessing to you. And I say that because they were a blessing to me in my studies. The first thing that I want to draw to your attention is that Christ defeated Satan on the cross. Now let me read a passage of scripture for you from 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And it's talking about the Old Testament prophets that would prophesy of the coming Messiah. The Bible goes on, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and then the glory that should follow. Now this is an interesting thought, because we believe from 1 Peter chapter 1 and other things that we'll look at, that when the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the Messiah to come and the glory that would surround him, and yet the sufferings that he should go through, followed then by the continual glory that would be given to him, the Bible seems to teach us that they were a little confused over their prophecies. They could grasp the thought that Jesus would come. The Messiah will come, he'll set up his kingdom, and they gloried in that particular thought. They were under captivity far too often because of their sin. And so the Jew could look at the prophecy, or even the one giving the prophecy, as the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they could say, I understand that Christ will come and that he'll be glorified. But then they got a little bit confused and didn't understand, how is this suffering going to come together? How is he going to be glorified and then suffer and then be glorified once again? We know, and anytime I do a funeral or get to preaching on John chapter 13 and 14, I love to point out that the disciples went through that same confusion just as the Old Testament prophets did. Because there was a time where Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, I'm not going to be with you. And in their mind, they got confused. And Peter ultimately rebuked the Lord, be it far from thee. And the Lord then had to rebuke him. And so we could say this, that the Old Testament prophets didn't understand the teaching of the cross. The disciples definitely didn't understand the teaching of the cross. And it only stands to reason that Satan also understand the teaching of the cross of Christ. I don't know if you've ever sat and thought about that. In the Middle Ages, there was kind of a philosophy that it encompassed the sovereignty of God. And people would teach, well, Satan knew what the cross would mean for him. But because he had to be submissive to God, he had no choice but to do the events that fell out that led to his crucifixion. I don't believe that that was the case biblically. Amen. I believe that when we look at the cross, Satan really thought he was going to be the victor in that event. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually unlearned from the Holy Spirit. And so if Satan is a fallen being, he has the ability to read the Bible and he can historically put some things together. And folks, lost people can do that today as well. They can come to the conclusion that Jesus lived, and according to history, he died, and the third day he resurrected. But that doesn't mean they're any more saved than they were before they thought about that historical thought. And so when we look at Satan, we have to conclude that while he thought he was the victor, he misunderstood the cross altogether. And you can only imagine what must have been going through his mind. The Bible says there were times where the crowds would throng the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times that the crowd was so big that the Lord had to step into the boat along the seashore to teach the crowds because people wanted to hear what he had to say. Then there were times where the crowds left him. And don't think for a minute none of this wasn't getting the attention of Satan. I think it was alarming when he seen the people throng to the Savior. I think he had his hand in seeing the crowds depart from the Lord Jesus. And there was even a time where the Lord looked to the disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And it was one moment that Peter said it right once again, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." But think about that moment of the cross. Judas has betrayed Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus. The other 10 are dispersed, scared for their life. And there was a moment, I believe biblically, where Satan thought he triumphed over Jesus, the Son of God. But oh, little did he know. Because when we get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus declares, "Once again, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore." See, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," while Satan probably concluded, "Yeah, it is over, and I am the winner of all of this, I have foiled your plan to come and establish your kingdom, the Jews are not looking to you as a Messiah," Jesus was looking at that statement of, "No, it is finished," in the sense of, "I am the victor. My life has been given a ransom for many. I will become the propitiation for all mankind. It is finished. I have won." So I would say, when we begin to think about spiritual warfare, because we can get discouraged with our life from time to time, and there are times, as we mentioned in the study, where Satan will get the victory. It might be a day, it might be a season, a week, a period of time. And we can get a little overwhelmed with that. But I don't want you to ever forget, he's not the winner in the end. And he wasn't the winner at the cross. And so the first thing that we established this morning is that Christ defeated Satan on the cross. The second thing that we can establish is that through the cross and through Christ, we can be victorious over Satan as well. Now let me read another passage of scripture, and this was one of our opening scriptures. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins," this is referring to Jesus, "that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God and our Father." Now we have learned throughout this study and in some of our Sunday school studies that when we were born, as we were born, as Paul would say in the book of Romans, after the similitude of Adam, we were born with a sinful nature. So if all a person ever does is live their life out and they die, even if they're a moral person, they end up in hell because the sentence of condemnation was against them. So when a person gets saved, one of the things that takes place is they become victorious over Satan in the fact that their soul no longer belongs to him. They're no longer a child of devil. No longer is he their father. They have made a decision through the Holy Spirit, and they have become victors of their eternal destiny through Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Boy, the moment you got saved, something big took place in a way that we can't really even begin to put it all together. But at a very minimum, Satan lost a grasp upon our soul. So we have, through this study, tried to point out that what he's after is really your life, your joy, your happiness, your victory in Jesus Christ. And that's where the believer sometimes finds themselves battling with sin. Now let me read another scripture for you, because the Bible goes on in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins, under the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to you, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Now let me break this verse down, because this is where we can, sometimes we grasp, all right, Jesus was victorious on the cross. He got the victory when he said it was finished. It wasn't a statement of "I give up." In fact, I believe that Satan got real confused at the events that took place right after that. Jesus declared, "It is finished. I am the victor." When you and I get saved, Christ, the victor of the cross, becomes the one that aids us in getting the victory over our soul. Sometimes we forget that while we're saved and on our way to heaven, that God is also, through his Son, given us the victory over sin. So when Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 that we are dead in our sins in the circumcision of our flesh, and he's quickened us together, he has forgiven us all trespasses, and once again, that's wonderful teaching. All of our sin is forgiven. Every time we confess our sin, God forgives us immediately and thoroughly. But it's the latter part that becomes good. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you realize the moment you got saved, not only was your soul eternally secure, but your list of sins from beginning to end was blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. You could sit there and you could think of it being a piece of paper. And I have here a little card, and we'll read this after church. But if this was, and we need quite a few more of these for Brother Allen, wouldn't we? And no, if this was our sin, dear friend, and we could put all of our sin on it, the Bible says that as Christ was the victor on the cross and through the resurrection, that when we got saved, not only were all of our sins forgiven, but this thing that Satan probably tries to throw in God's face all the time, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. They could be a reference to the law. It could be a reference to the law in condemnation of all of our sin. But the Bible says that when Christ was on the cross, he took that, he nailed it to the cross, and he became the victor over all of that. Now, it's interesting there in Colossians, because when the Bible says that Christ triumphed over it, it uses the wording of a king that would bring the spoils of war back into town. I think it was last week, it might have been Brother Snyder that was teaching on that last Sunday night, that it was customary in biblical times when a king was the victor over his enemy, that he would come back in and parade it through his town, his kingdom, and often there would be the king behind him. There would be the spoils of war, the gold, the silver, and it was an open display of who the winner was and who the loser was. And so when Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that Christ has, through the cross, forgiven us our sin, blotted out and nailed to the cross, that writing of offenses against us, and then he triumphed openly. What it's saying is, whether you realize it or not, when Christ was on the cross in the resurrection, there was a moment spiritually where he paraded that in Satan's face. Amen. I don't think we ever really get to thinking about all that was going on there. Here is Satan thinking, "I have won." You know, he's been betrayed by one of his own, Judas. Peter, the one that said, "Though all men forsake you, you can count on me." And he denied him three times. The 10 other apostles have fled for their life out of fear. The crowds are no longer thronging together around Jesus. They're wagging their heads at the cross, and they're making mockery statements of, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save," almost taunting him with being the Son of God. And the Bible says, whether we realize it or not, what was going on, when Christ said it was finished, and through the resurrection, as he lives, we can live, the Bible says he sported his victory openly to Satan. Now, why do I say that? Because we've got to remember, Satan is not all-powerful. He is not God. He is a defeated foe. Christ was the victor over him on the cross. When we got saved, we became the victor through Christ of our soul. And folks, we can live daily with the power of God upon us if we will yield to the Holy Spirit. And once again, the word yield deals with who we listen to. What was it that Jesus combated in Matthew chapter 4? It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so what the world does is it tries to seduce the Christian through those three venues. And my, how Satan succeeds so often with the victory. But I'm saying today, God is going to give us the victory when we submit to Him. When we begin to listen to His Spirit, His Word, His way, this resurrection power that gave Jesus the authority to say in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore. And then He triumphed and kind of taunts again Satan with the idea, I have the keys of death and hell. It is a reminder, this is our Lord, our Savior. This victory is available to us. You know what my desire is? For my life, the older I get, to live a more victorious Christian life. One of the fallacies I had when I was younger is I really thought there were two or three things that if I could get really good control of through God, the rest of my life I could cruise through. Little did I know that God is always in the business of showing us, isn't He? And then we have the psalmist of, Lord, you know, he's basically saying, forgive me of presumptuous sins. And we've interpreted that before as being those sins that in my flesh I'm just so ignorant and so much carnality at times, I don't even see certain things that I may do. And so when we look at mankind and we look at the fact that Satan is going to attack you and I, and the older we get, we should have a desire of, how long, O Lord? Lord, I want to be with You and to awaken Thy likeness. And then we've got to understand that until that moment, we have been promised the victory through our Lord and Savior. Now let me give you this third thought. Because Satan, as wicked, as wily as he is, deceitful, his name means slanderer, the gossiper, the malicious one, the lion seeking whom he may devour, his fate is already sealed. So here's what the Bible says in Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. You know what the Bible tells me in that verse? Satan is going to be at war with God and His children till the very end. Now the Bible goes on in Revelation chapter 20. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Here's the good news. It's got to get worse before it gets better. We say that all the time here. Amen. We'll sit and we'll talk about the news and what we're seeing, and is this person being honest? Is that person? And it's just wicked in society altogether. Folks, it's got to get worse before it gets better. But the good news is according to Revelation chapter 20, there will be a day in the not so distant future where Satan will be cast alive into the bottomless pit. That's why I say, while he is powerful, he is not God. And he is not all powerful. And we've got Christians going around of, I just can't get the victory. But we can, dear friend. We have access to the power of God. We are His children. We have been sealed through the Holy Spirit. He took the handwriting of ordinances. He's nailed it to the cross. He triumphed in Satan's face. And folks, we need to start living like we're God's children. Bible goes on. Because we know at the end of the millennial kingdom, he'll be loosed for a little season, and then he'll go through the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast then into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. Let me just break this down. When the Bible says he'll be in the lake of fire and brimstone, we have, in our, all of our lifetime, we watch the news and volcanoes will erupt. Now, I've learned from the news, I want to be as far away from the volcano as I possibly can. But you get these people that try to get as close to the volcano as they possibly can. They want to take pictures, and maybe it's for research, maybe it's just tourists. And I've read reports of tourists as the volcano erupted, they were just vaporized. But there is a gas that a volcano will emit. It is a brimstone, in essence. It is a toxic gas that will burn to the point of death. And when the Bible says of Satan's final fate, after he's been loose for a little season, and then God does and gives him his final great white throne judgment, he is cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, this toxic air. He'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, that puts a different perspective on him, doesn't it? It really does. Because the Bible doesn't say he'll be tormented randomly, and because he's the archangel Lucifer and the anointed cherub, and he has so much power that God is limited to the judgment that he will divvy out to him. No, God's going to deal with him like he does any other of his created beings that refuse him, that have rebelled against him in sin. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to take a little run. I want to triumph openly when I understand what God has done for me, what he wants from me, whose child I am, who my father is, what God is going to do to my adversary. And so I end with this last verse. There's another good verse in Isaiah chapter 14. There's a little bit of controversy amongst some commentators as to its meaning, but it is a verse, no doubt, about Satan once again. And here's what the Bible says: yet shalt thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? Now, we know without a doubt that is a reference to Satan, that there will be a day where people will look upon him narrowly and kind of with a scowl and a little bit of amazement of, this was the one? This is the one I battled my whole life? Because at that point, his power will be stripped from him. We'll be looking and realizing he was a creation of God, and his final judgment is just right around the corner. Now, where commentators go back and forth is, who are these people that are beholding Satan at this time? And I've seen people say, well, this will be the lost that he deceived. They'll be able to acknowledge this was the one that deceived us. We're now on our way to hell because we listened to this man, whether he perpetuated false religion, maybe just rebellion in a general sense against all that is holy. Some commentators will say, well, these are the saints in heaven. Which brings an interesting perspective to it, doesn't it? Because if that is the teaching, then the Bible is indicating there will be a time where Satan is being cast. We'll be watching this, looking at him of, this was the one. This was him. Because he won't look like he looks to us now as he wants to look. He wants to look like there is no hope and there is no help and there's just nothing that can be done, and you might as well give up, and you might as well stop telling people about Jesus, and as a preacher you might as well stop telling people that there can be victory. Oh, there'll be a day where it's going to be vastly different. And if that's you and I, dear friend, what do you think's going to go through your mind? See, because I tend to believe it's a combination of both saved and lost. What will be going through your mind? You mean to tell me that sin that I thought I could never get the victory over was him? This one? Stripped of his power, Ultimately, we're understanding in the fullest sense, he was a creation of God. He wasn't God. He wasn't all powerful. And as I read Isaiah chapter 14, and I think, Lord, if that is us as believers watching this and narrowly looking of, I can't believe it. What is it that you can't believe then? And then why doesn't that change today? You know what I'd like to do if this is us? I'd like to look and think, yep, I didn't know what he'd look like. That's what he looks like. Man, I'm glad I didn't put him on a pedestal in my life. You know, I'm glad I didn't conclude, well, he's just stronger than I am. Because God, through me, I can do all things, as Paul said to the Philippian believers. I want to look one day thinking, not in remorse of, man, I can't believe those sins that I couldn't shake, and they plagued me, preacher, and I confessed so many times, and I couldn't really seem to get the victory. This is the one? See, only you can answer today, what is it that lingers in your mind at that thought? Maybe us one day. What an awesome sight that will be. That would be very just too. The one that tempted the saints, the one that was the accuser of the brethren, God allowing you and I to witness, almost like a jury setting, but we would just be the witnesses in the courtroom, his final fate and judgment. But it doesn't have to be that day. It can be today. Don't you want the victory? Aren't you tired of living a half-hearted, mediocre Christian life? Aren't you tired, and we used this illustration a month and a half ago, of your Christian life being nothing more than a wearying exercise? Preacher, it was all that was within me. I had to drag myself into church. You know what they tell us preachers today? The new goals of today, it's not running 100 or even 200. They say most preachers, when everyone shows up, they run far more than they even realize. They said the greatest challenge today is just faithfulness. It's getting those Christians. And there are times, we were talking about that, we put a reserved row back there. And I see Fabian back there. You use the reserved row wisely. A month and a half ago, we had a family come in. And it was one of those Sundays, everybody showed up. You remember they marched up front, and I'm up here preaching thinking, oh no, they're never coming back. I'm thinking in my heart, we marched them forward, and so we put a reserved row for people that come in late. But could you imagine if every Sunday God's people just decided, you know what, I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to stop this debate of go to church or not go to church, serve God, not serve God, read my Bible or not read my Bible. Wouldn't it be great if people looked to Faith Bible Baptist and said, you know what, those Christians, they're different. They just seem to get, you know, all the anytime the doors are open, they're always in the house of God. That'd be a great testimony, wouldn't it? See, there's nothing set in stone that tells us we have to be just the status quo. But that's what they tell preachers today in books on church building. It's not those big numbers that preachers used to go for. It's just faithfulness. You know, I don't want to look one day and sit there and think, why? Why did I let this one? Why wasn't I more faithful? I can't believe it. Now he's stripped, being sentenced to his eternal destiny to be tormented, not just randomly, but every minute and every second of the day. And you know the beauty of today is, I can still make that decision, but I can't make it then. So my challenge to you, be the Christian God needs you to be today. We have good intentions. I understand that. One day, preacher, I've done it too. Boy, one day I'll get this and I'll put some more attention to that. Why don't we make that day today? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.